In the London Baptist Confession, 1689, I believe your website says that church there that you attend goes by that confession. It says, they, Adam and Eve, being the root and by God's appointment, standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity. Why isn't it true? If that's true, Stephen, why isn't it true that all infants that die in infancy will be lost due to this imputed Adamic sin?
I'd be glad to answer the question, but I think it should be recognized this is not the topic of tonight's debate, it's tomorrow night's. I would say that my hope was that we'd interact on what I've been saying tonight, not on what the confession says. I disagree on one point of the confession, which is that it attributes Adam and Eve as the originators. I believe that's an incorrect, that needs to be corrected. It's a man-made document. And regarding, what was the last question about the death?
What I want to know is, based upon that, sin being imputed from Adam, why isn't it true that all infants that die in infancy will be lost due to this imputed sin?
As I'll make clear tomorrow night, Pat, even the subject of tomorrow night's debate has nothing to do, in my mind, with the destiny of infants. I'm rather agnostic regarding that perspective. I don't think there's enough, other than by inference from the scripture, that we can make a determination on that. So I'm agnostic. Whether it does or doesn't prove it, I don't know.
Well, if they inherit this imputed sin, why wouldn't that cause them to be lost if they die?
That's a good question to ask someone who believes they'll be saved or lost, but again, I'm agnostic on that.
Okay, considering that same quote, in David, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, when his son died, this is a son that was conceived in Bathsheba, he said that he would see his son again. According to your position, how would he know that he would see his son again?
Again, this isn't the subject of the debate, but I'll answer the question. I think the parallel is found in Genesis 37, where Jacob speaks of going to the grave to his son. I think it's, from my understanding, a general declaration. He doesn't say, I will go to my son to see him. He speaks of the dead and of the abode of the dead, of the grave. I will go. What he's saying is, after this morning, God's not going to bring him. I'm going to go to the grave. I'm going to go to him, but he's not coming back to life.
Okay.
I'm not certain that makes a statement regarding the issue of the afterlife.
Okay. I understand your answer. Now, what about, and this is what I brought up maybe toward the end of my last speech, we have this imputed sin. Why didn't Jesus get this imputed sin or this total depravity that you say that we get?
It's the subject of tomorrow's debate again, but one of the reasons for the necessity of the virgin birth was the fact that Jesus must be free from that taint of sin. He did not have an earthly father, and there's something connected in that. Somewhat mysterious, I don't understand, but I think that's the reason for the necessity of the virgin birth.
Okay, so you're saying that sin only comes through the father, not from the mother.
I'm saying that when the scriptures attribute to those kind of things, it looks to the father, though it does sometimes look, as in Job, to the mother and to the womb as well. But again, I'm not convinced that's the subject of the debate tonight, but what is clear is that he was born of a woman, but yet without sin.
Right. When I asked you earlier about Job 14:4 teaching an inherited total depravity, I believe you said yes. And if everybody turns to Job 14, verse 4, it says, how can a man be clean that is born of a woman? And if I understood your question here, he writes a little worse than I do. If I understand your answer, you said this teaches this inherited total depravity. But this is talking about coming through the woman. How can a man be clean that is born of woman? So how can that answer be consistent with your answer before that seemed to be that this inherited depravity or sin came through the father, and that's why Jesus didn't inherit it?
I would simply answer by saying what is impossible with men is possible with God.
Okay. I'll rephrase that. Why doesn't this idea that Jesus didn't have sin, why doesn't that prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that men do not inherit sin? Because he was just like we are.
Well, with the exception that he was the second person of the Trinity, with the exception he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, I would not say he is in all points like us in those matters. I think there's a huge difference between the way we're born and the way he was born.
You know, looking at Ephesians 4, verse 15, and also 2, 14, and 17, but it says that Jesus was just like us. We have not a high priest, 4:15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So This verse, I believe, claims that Jesus was just like us in regarding sin. He had to face temptation like us. So, again, I'll ask you, since this verse says that Jesus is just like us in regarding sin, how could the fact that his deity mean that he didn't inherit sin?
Well, the scripture itself gives a qualification that it was all, at all points, but with yet without personal sin. In the same way, I can say that, he being born of a virgin by the supernatural power of the Spirit did not have that sinful, depraved nature because of the virgin birth.
In Ecclesiastes 7:29, it says, God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, King James Version. Who is the they? What I mean by that, is that just Adam, or is that all mankind, as I took the position tonight?
Well, in the Hebrew, Ecclesiastes 7:29, this truly have I found that God made, it's Ha-Adam, and it could be translated the man or the Adam. And so it could be, some interpreters take it this way, that God made Adam upright, but then the fact that they have sought out many schemes, meaning humanity.
Right. Well, okay. I didn't ask you, I said, who is the they? That would be humanity?
The they in the second part of the verse in the Hebrew parallelism is humanity.
Okay. Now, that's a pronoun, they, right? What is the antecedent of they there?
Well, you can't always use antecedents in Hebrew parallelism because there is a contrast. The he is singular in the first part of the verse. The they is plural. If I said he did something and they responded, that would be two distinct statements. It would be a statement of contrast.
I don't remember there being a he in the first part.
No, the man. That is singular. And the they is plural.
Well, I'll just comment. The way that would work is if you're talking about mankind, then it would be plural. Now, let me ask you this. They sought out many inventions. The inventions there, what is that talking about?
I would say it's various ways, various schemes, various paths other than uprightness. In the Hebrew parallelism, the schemes is paralleled with uprightness. I think what it's saying is that he made man upright, but they, meaning humanity, have sought out many other ways that are not upright.
Okay. You know, this is sort of a repeat of the question on what is the antecedent of the pronoun they. And I'm maintaining that it would have to be man there, because otherwise the point of the passage wouldn't even be there. He made them upright, but something has changed that. They. So they would have to refer back to man, or the point of the whole passage would be lost, right?
I think it's incorrect, because in Hebrew parallelism, you can have two different subjects addressed in the AV parallelism.
Isaiah 59, verse 2, teaches that your iniquities and sins are separated between you and your God. So I would ask you, whose sins separated the Israelites from God according to that verse?
Their sins did.
And would that mean they weren't separated before they committed those sins?
Well, I'd say in the history of Israel, their closeness to God and separatedness ebbed and flowed. So there are various periods of where they were closer to God and they pulled away from God. So I'm not sure that one necessarily determines the other.
At the end of Jeremiah 19, verse 4, talking about some people who were evidently sacrificing their children to false gods, it says they have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. If the theory of inherited sin depravity is true, then how could babies be called innocent?
Again, that's the subject of tomorrow's night's debate, but I'll answer it. They were putting their children to death and doing that for sacrifice. These children had done nothing that in the human and judicial realm would incur guilt that adults should be putting them to death. They were innocent in regards to anything that they should be inflicted by the sins of men judicially to be killed. Just like I can say that even a sinner is innocent of a crime. He should not be punished for stealing, but that does not mean he does not have depravity.
I mentioned this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Does this verse teach that we're going to be judged by things that we do, or something that Adam did?
This verse teaches that we will appear before Christ, and the things which we have done in our body, we will give an account for.
So we won't be judged by the things that Adam did, right? Stephen Gamble won't be judged by anything that Adam did.
This verse speaks of being judged according to the things in the body only.
Right, that's not my question.
Okay.
My question is, so does this verse teach that Stephen Gamble and Pat Donnie won't be judged by anything that Adam did?
This verse does not negate that possibility, but it doesn't include it.
Thank you very much. Right. I think you called my time.